There's a, I'm reading this book. It's a life story of a boy. A boy started as he was a boy of 7 years old. I think he was 7 years old in 1948, when Israel started to move into, when the Jews started to move into Palestine, Israel. And he is a boy growing up in a home, a Palestinian boy. In a Christian home, Christian Palestinians, kind of almost awkward in our Western minds to think of Christian Palestinians, but that's what, very devoted family, parents of the Lord. But anyway, a lot of things happened. The Jews came in and they killed a lot of these Palestinians and they moved them out and they displaced a lot of them. His family lost their home, lost a lot of things. But he, as he grew up, he turned to the Lord, and his father sent him off to a boarding school to learn more about God. He, in their version of Christianity, they would have had a system of ministers and priests and so on. I don't think they had the sacrifices and that kind of thing, but sort of in the system maybe of the Anglicans or something like that. But I just want to read one account of his time in a seminary as a young man. It says, as my final 2 years in Nazareth passed, one conviction flickered dimly and grew. Being a servant of God meant more than drifting above earth struggles in an otherworldly realm like some pale figure in an icon. In this, I found encouragement from an unexpected source. Father Gazal, this was one of the teachers there, who's considered a father, was a stricter teacher than most at St. Joseph's. This is the seminary where he's learning. His voice could sharpen to a metal edge when you gave him the wrong answer, making him sound more like a career man in the military than a priest. Most of the students feared him. Somehow, beneath his bristly exterior, I thought I could detect a wonderfully sensitive heart, a true concern for our spiritual and intellectual progress. I was seated in his lecture one day toward the end of 1957 when another student posed a question. This is his question. How could one be a good Christian if certain people bothered you? If, he stammered hastily, you often got angry or impatient. For a moment, Father Gazal was absolutely frozen, staring off into space in search of the right words. And I'll give you his answer later. But his question, the question of that student, was very relevant, I think, for every Christian. How can I overcome sin? How can I overcome my flesh? Certain people bother you, certain people irritate you, if you get angry, or this was this student's, this young man's problem. But we all have things, right? We all have things that we deal with, that we struggle with, that we strive against, wish that we would overcome. And I want to look at a little bit of that today. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, I'd like to read the complete chapter. It'll only take about 5 minutes, I think. Maybe you can bear with me. Hope reading the Bible is not boring. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember years ago, there was a man who was struggling with anger. He was older when he got saved. He gave his life to the Lord, and he was had this struggle with anger that he wanted to be delivered from. And he sought counsel from various people, and And one day we were talking, and he told me that one of the counselors that he had been talking with had told him that this possibly was his thorn in the flesh, his weakness that he would have to live with. How would you respond to that? I said to him, no. I said, no, that's not the case. No, God has delivered you. God has given you the victory over every sin. Over every sin. There are other things. Maybe a bad knee, you know, or maybe a weak back. That might be, you know, you might consider that a thorn in the flesh or whatever, you know, different things like that. I get it. But sin? No. I don't know where this man is today, but I encouraged him. I said, you continue to seek God for this thing because God has given you the victory. It is Christ has purchased that. You do not need to settle with this thing in your life. I want to talk a little bit about that today. I'm not sure. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and salvation and what he has done, what he is doing. I'd like to, maybe I could just draw a little bit on this board here. I could. I've done something like this before, but many of you probably have not seen this. I'd like to draw salvation on a graph, if I could. This is a kind of a representation of our life without before Christ. And I just noticed a few things down. Just this morning, I just scribbled a few things down as I went through a few chapters, Romans 6, 7, and 8, on what the Bible describes, how the Bible describes us before Christ. And you could probably spend your whole life finding new things and writing these things down. We were without strength. We were without strength, Romans chapter 5 tells us. Ungodly. That's how the Bible describes us in our natural self. In other words, sinners. There's a word used, God's wrath is upon us. We were enemies. Enemies in our mind, Colossians, I think, says, and enemies to God. Death by sin describes us. There's a word used about toward us, judgment. Judgment on us. Another word I found in that list was condemnation. Am I spelling that right? Condemnation. There is offense. Offense toward God. Use my chicken scratches here. Disobedience. Found that in that list there. Romans 6, 7. 5, 6, 7. Sin reigned unto death. Found this word uncleanness. It's just a few chapters. Found this word describing us, iniquity. I'm going to run out of room. Servants of sin. Found this word, this sin dwelleth in me. I found this, in my flesh, no good thing. I found this here, evil is present with me. I found the law of sin in me. I found this description, the body of this death. And then I think I might be able to squeeze into here the law of sin and death. Not very encouraging. Not a very glorifying description of the natural man. That's pretty discouraging. And this young man in the seminary, who can deliver me from the body of this death? In his words, right? How can I overcome this thing? How am I going to get delivered from that sort of list? And this is a short list of a couple of chapters, and then you have a whole Bible to prove it. You go through the Old Testament and you'll prove it. And you look in your own life, you find a lot of weaknesses and shortcomings and wishing to overcome, to live victorious, to overcome things in your life, in my life. Oh, wretched man that I am. End of Romans chapter 7. Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? Salvation is not... some people would... In today's modern Christianity, it's make a decision for Jesus. Or come to the altar and confess Jesus. And different things like that. And all of those things, I'm sure they would have their place, because we do need to make we need to come to a conclusion where we do make a decision. But our decision does not save us. I think there are a lot of people in this world that have made a decision for Jesus that never got saved. I remember going to the Creation Museum, and the testimony there was that many people would walk through this Creation Museum. They enter in as atheists and they leave as Christians. They became persuaded of Christianity. They became persuaded that this was a better option than the other option. I was pessimistic, put it that way, that these people got saved, because salvation doesn't actually work there in your decision making. The salvation is an act of God. I spent some time yesterday listening to the message that I had missed on Jake's, when Jake was preaching through Colossians. We were in Ontario the one Sunday on December 29th. Brother Jake was preaching on Colossians chapter 2, and he talked a lot about salvation and Christ there. It is an act of God. It is an act of God. We are not born, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I'll turn there. We are not born, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is an act of God. It is in Colossians chapter 2 there, it talks about the circumcision made without hands. You remember Brother Jake talking about the circumcision made without hands. There's a cutting away of the flesh that is done by God somehow in the spiritual realm, and I don't understand it all. This body of this flesh, all of these different things that are listed here, God cuts them off. God cuts them off when we come to him and yield our life to him. In John chapter 3, it says there that, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then again, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we cannot make ourselves be born of the Spirit. It's not something that you and I can do. It's something that God does by his own promises. He has promised to do that if we come to him, if we repent and believe the gospel. He has promised to do his part, and we commit ourselves to that. When Hannah, when she was seeking the Lord and she was wanting to get saved, and she was looking through Romans and reading through Romans and trying to find faith, and she was seeking to understand, I remember telling Hannah, I said, Hannah, if you believe, that's your part. God will do the rest. God will save you. You don't save yourself. God will save you. We can't do enough to save ourselves. That's an act of God that he himself does within us. It says here that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, when I was a young Christian, I understood this to mean that I need to work really hard to set my mind after the Spirit, to set my mind on spiritual things. And I tried really hard, because when I felt like I was walking in defeat, or when I was defeated in some way, I was not setting my mind enough on spiritual things. It says here that they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, and I felt like I was carnally minded if I was not thinking on the things of God. You know, that's not how it actually works. Every single Christian, if you have given your life to God, if you have been born again, you are in the Spirit. You have set your mind after the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. It's not a matter of thinking more on God and thinking less on God if you're getting victory or not. That's not what is. If that is true, which may be true, and I appreciate Brother Benji often said, if you're going to prove a Bible true, if you're going to prove a Bible doctrine, use the right verses. Because if you're trying to prove if you're trying to prove something from the Bible and you use the wrong verses, you actually weaken your position, because you're using the wrong verses. And that may be true in other verses, but that is not what the apostle is aiming at here. If you have been born of the Spirit, you have been set free. You are now, the thing that is being addressed here, where it talks about the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. The things of the flesh here are referring back back to chapter 6 and 7 of Romans, where it's talking about somebody who is trying to fulfill the law of God in his self, in his natural state. He's not talking about now if we're thinking about God and thinking about the Bible and thinking about that's not what he's referring to there. Every single Christian is in the Spirit. Look at verse 9 there. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you have the Spirit of Christ, you are one of his, and then you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. God has done that work at conversion. You are in the Spirit. It is something that is a fact. It is established, and you need not question that. The victory is already won. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The following verse there. Therefore is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is referring to somebody who has been born again. It's not talking about somebody who is reading the Bible lots, or is going out witnessing lots. That's not what it's talking about. That's not the reference here. If you have been born again, if you have given your life to God, you are in Christ Jesus. You are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Has made me free from all of these things. Chapter 6 talks about being, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. So many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. This is not referring to water baptism, by the way. There are other references to water baptism. This baptism happened when Jesus went down into the grave. When he went into death, he took our death with him. He took our death with him. It's something that all of these things, all of these curses, all of these death, he took all that with him. We have been buried with him by baptism into death. We have been raised a new creature. We've been raised with him into newness of life. We've been raised in the likeness of his resurrection. that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have been given the victory on a silver platter by faith over every sin. Over every sin. And God will work these things out in us if we give him the time to do that. If we allow him to do that. I'd like to read again Romans chapter 8 again here at the beginning. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. This is an act, talking about the working of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Just as we read in, I think it's in Luke, where it's talking about where Mary conceived in her womb. It says that she was, that it was conceived of the Holy Ghost or something to that effect. I didn't read it just now, but just thinking back, that child was conceived of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb. How did that happen? I don't know how that happened. It was a supernatural thing. I don't know how that happened. But somehow the Holy Ghost instigated this thing. He made this thing to come to pass, come to be in Mary's womb, that a child was conceived in her womb, and she carried this child and gave birth to this child. I don't understand how that happened. It's something that maybe we'll know someday, maybe we won't. It doesn't really matter. But these are some of the... something similar happens in us by God's Holy Spirit when we give our lives to him. There's a transaction that happens there. There's this body of all of this stuff here goes into the grave with Jesus. And it gets resurrected. We get resurrected with Jesus. And we become new creatures in Christ. Now the reality of that, sometimes it takes a while to work it out. Sometimes some of us experience dramatic things immediately. Some of us experience great joy and tremendous rejoicing and thankfulness at that moment. The Holy Ghost, we experience, some of us didn't experience anything. Some of us march forward, we'll see what happens. And gradually things start to happen. We start to see victory over sin. All of a sudden, somebody who was a smoker, heavy smoker, I have no more desire for smoking. For me, I swore a lot. I had a filthy mouth. And God took that away from me. That was one of the things that God took away from me. And then other things happen more gradually, that God takes as we respond to his Spirit, as we respond to his leading. And this is where the thing comes in, why some grow faster than others. Some of us just have really stubborn hearts. We just really are proud, and we have a hard time humbling ourselves before God. And we it slows down our growth. But that does not mean that God didn't finish his work in us. That does not mean that God didn't complete that thing. It means that God is working through us, through his Spirit, to sanctify us, to work out his life in us. And we slow him down sometimes. Some slow him down more than others. Some really give their lives to chasing after God and opening themselves up, and they grow faster. They will proceed faster. They will be sanctified faster. They will overcome quicker than others. Some of us are, like I said, some of us are very stubborn, and we resist God longer, and we compromise, and we're not serious, and we laugh at, we had a youth meeting here a while back where we talked about things that grieve the Spirit of God. Laughing at jokes about the Bible. Laughing at jokes about holy things. There are a lot of YouTube videos on now that the jokes are really funny. The jokes are really funny, but they're funny at God. Some of them are really funny. And they if you're not sensitive to these things, you can actually dull your mind to them. The more you watch them, the more desensitized you become to them. And it grieves the Spirit. And you're going to slow down. You're going to slow down the growth. And you're going to slow down sensitivity. You're going to slow down holiness in your life. and you're going to become more and more callous. There, that's one example among many. One of them, I think, in the scriptures is uncleanness. If you allow uncleanness, if you don't allow God to rid you of uncleanness morally, of sexual impurities and uncleanness, if you don't allow God to deal with those things in your life, you'll grieve the Spirit and slow down sanctification. You'll slow down God's work in your life and probably have other fringe sins that will hang on because of one or two that you're resisting God on. So grieve the Holy Ghost. And you will... But that doesn't mean that He didn't finish His part. It just means that He is trying to work out His will in us. He's trying to work out His Spirit in us, and we slow Him down because we're not willing. One of the things that God does not do, He doesn't coerce. Not this way. There's going to be a day of judgment where we're going to face up. We're going to pay up, and there's going to be some coercing on that day. But God's work in us now is by persuasion. And that's how He saves people, by persuasion. These years ago, I don't get into that much anymore, but years ago I did some studies on some of the Greek words and so on. Apparently there are two words for faith in the Greek. One of them has to do, I don't remember exactly how it was described, but the one word for faith or believe, or there's... no faith or unbelief, it has to do with persuasion. People that are unpersuadable, they are, I'll just turn over in your Bible there in Romans chapter 11. I know there's some, verse 30, it says there as, Romans 11, 30, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Through their unbelief. So that word, not believed and unbelief there, that word has to do with being not persuadable. The Jews were not persuadable. The Pharisees that Jesus contended with were not persuadable. He tried to persuade them. He tried to prove to them that He was the Messiah, and they were not persuadable. It says there in verse 31, even so that these also that were not persuadable through your mercy, they may also obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. They were all in disobedience or not persuadable. So God is trying to persuade us. He's trying to bring us to faith. He's trying to help bring us to believe Him, take Him at His word. And so the list is not finished here. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? That's the question. Who shall deliver me? Well, there's an answer, isn't there? We all know the answer. The answer is Jesus. And this is what He does. These are some of the words I found also in this passage. This is the work of the Holy Ghost when we come to Christ. We become dead to sin. You'll find that if you go through. We are baptized into His death. We are buried with Him by baptism. I found this. The old man, that's the natural man, is crucified. I found this. The body of sin is destroyed. If you're a Christian, the body of sin has been destroyed. You're no longer under the body of sin. I found this. We're dead with Christ. This is describing you if you have been born again. And I found this also. You're dead to the law. Brother Jake was talking about this in his Colossians message, dead to the law. In Romans chapter 7 there, it talks about being married to the law, and we had to become dead to the law so that we could be married to Christ. There's an interesting thought here. Many Christians, they try to marry the both. It's called polygamy. They want to be married to the law and married to Christ at the same time. It doesn't work. They want to be Christians that keep the law. Christians that hold to the law and keep the law. It doesn't work. There are some Christians that say, well, the moral law of the Old Testament remains, but the ceremonial law has been fulfilled.
Now, I challenge you to go through the Old Testament and go through the laws and try to distinguish the two. They say that the moral law and the civil law have been done away with, but the moral law remains, but the civil law and the ceremonial law have been done away with. It'd be, when you go through the Old Testament and go through those laws and try to untangle those things, it's like trying to untangle your child's fishing line. It's impossible. It doesn't work. They are all so intertwined that you cannot separate them. Here's just one example that comes to my mind whenever I think of this subject. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Is that ceremonial? Or is that civil? Or is that moral? I think it's all three. At least two of the three. It certainly is civil, and it certainly is moral. Ceremonial, maybe not. I'm not sure. But try to untangle verses like that, laws like that, you're going to end up in a, you'll lose your mind over it. My conclusion is that the whole law is done away with. The civil, the moral, and the ceremonial. And we start afresh. We start new. We start a new man in Christ. Yes, they overlap. That doesn't mean now we're going to go and murder. Of course not. We're now governed by the law of love, right? But they're all gone. We don't go back there and look for ways that we're going to keep the law back there. Well, for sure we understand about how God thinks on certain matters. Of course we do. But we don't go back there for our rules of life, so to speak. So we are dead to the law. Jesus did that. We don't go back there in the Old Testament and find rules for us to live by. There have been, in the Reformation, just reading through some church history in the last while, it's a horrendous thing that people do in the name of Christ, trying to go back to the old, trying to mesh the two together, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and come up with some kind of a new mishmash of things where we're having it's going to be a new Jerusalem, it's going to be a new Israel under a New Testament kind of rule, but the Old Testament mishmash, there have been so many people that have been murdered and brutally destroyed because of that thing. The Protestants, they adopted a crazy, crazy idea like that. It does not work. It does not work. And still, people still try to mesh the two together. The United States being a Christian nation or Canada being a Christian. No. Trying to keep some of the old moral laws trying to instill them on a Christian, make this a Christian nation. No, it doesn't work that way. God works by persuasion. Now, not that way. Here are some more things that I found in here. So these are the things that Christ did when he went to the graves. These are some of the things that he did when he rose. Righteousness fulfilled in us. Now sometimes we don't feel like the righteousness of God has been fulfilled in us because we still have so many needs. But he is fulfilling that thing. He's fulfilled it in the sense that he has forgiven us our sins and he's given us his spirit, and he's also fulfilling. He's working on bringing us to a place where we will fulfill all his laws by obedience to the Holy Spirit in us. Here's another thing I got. We are free from the law of sin and death. This is what God did through his Spirit when, as Colossians said, when that circumcision made without hands, this is what was accomplished there. There's no condemnation to a Christian. Isn't that beautiful? He condemned sin in the flesh. I admit there are some things that I don't fully understand here. I don't know if this is a physical part of a person that God actually took and crucified, or I don't understand fully how this is, but that thing that made us like this, whatever it is that made us this way, he took it to the cross and died with it. That's where the victory lies. He has given us the victory on a silver platter. It's for us to take by faith. Here's another thing I found.
So good.
Newness
of life Jesus bought for us. Look at this. Not serve sin.
Isn't that beautiful?
Here's another thing I found in this passage. Live with Him. Here's another thing I found. Death hath no more dominion. Here's another thing I found. We are alive unto God. This explains kind of why a church like Corinth can be a carnal church and still be saints. Does that make sense? We sometimes like to believe that because they're carnal, they cannot be saints. Or sometimes the religious people will look at us and say, you can't be saints. You have needs in your life. You cannot be a saint. Well, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. If He calls me His child, He calls me a saint. We are alive from the dead. We are under grace. If you have been born again, you are under grace. You're not under law, you are under grace. You are free from sin. Free from sin. If you are a Christian, you are free from sin. You are servants to righteousness. And I'll just fit this one in here yet. We've quickened us together with Christ. Probably you could spend a lifetime expanding on that list of what God has done for us. But this is the work of the Holy Ghost in salvation. This is what He did when you and I, whether we're on our knees or whether we're driving in a car or wherever, or you know, wherever we were, whether we're on the rooftop nailing on shingles, when we gave our heart to God, this is what He did in a flash. It's not a slow, gradual progression. You're either in or you're out. You're either in Christ over here or you're out over here. And if you're over here, then get over there. Give your life to God and get over there and let Him do His work in you. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be not a Christian is death. In other words, this is how I read this passage. To be not a Christian, you're on this list. It's death. To be a Christian, if you've given your life to God and you have been born again, you have been delivered, and that is your lot, that is your portion. That is what God has done for you and wants to do for you and in you and in all of us. The Christian life is a life of faith. We read that verse, as ye have received Him, so walk ye in Him. The first step into the Christian life is a step of faith. Give your life to God. You come into the Christian life by faith. And now let's say that you have a certain need in your life, whether maybe this gentleman there that I talked about before needing to overcome his anger. How is he going to do that? Is he going to do that by somehow finding a law in the Bible? He's going to keep this law and he's going to overcome his anger? Galatians addresses that. You foolish Galatians, have you begun in the Spirit? Are you going to now fulfill, are you going to continue on in the flesh? Are you going to now work it out by your own grit, by your own strength? The way that this brother is going to overcome his anger is by a step of faith. That's how he's going to do it. And it may take a while. It may be a while of seeking. As Brother Jake was talking this morning about the prayer, whatsoever you ask. Well, sometimes it takes a while to address a certain thing. God, I really want victory over this thing. Let's take, for example, maybe somebody in this room feels like they have an issue with pride. And they really feel like there's pride in your heart and you really want victory over that thing. How are we going to get the victory over that thing? Well, one of the things is to study the promises of God. You become persuaded that God is going to help me with this thing. You study the scriptures and God is going to help me with this thing. And you pray.
You read the verses on humility. You concentrate there for a while. And God will work this thing in your life by faith. You'll find yourself in a much humbler position than you were before. That's how you're going to walk all the way to glory. It's going to be by faith, one step after another. He has purchased it already. We just need to walk it out. We need to work it out. Allow him to work it out. There are many, many scriptures. Throughout the epistles, you find many, many scriptures that bear this out. I'll read again in Romans chapter 8. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Quicken means to make alive, right? That's what, when you read that word in the King James Bible, when it says to quicken, it's going to make alive. If you find you're in bondage to your body in some way, in some form, it's the Spirit of God who's going to work it out in you to quicken you, to make it alive, to give you the victory over that thing. He will do it. He will quicken your mortal body to give you the victory over your flesh, over the body that you have been given to live in this life. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't need to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Through the Spirit of God, through the grace of God and the Spirit of God, he will give us the strength to put aside. You read throughout the epistles, you find verses like this. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Verses like that. We're going to mortify the deeds of the body. You shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God himself, by his Spirit, has put that in us to cry, Abba, Father, that we are his children. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You find that, you're confident in your heart that you are a child of God. That is a work of the Holy Spirit in you. Further on down, I won't go through every verse again here, although I would like to, but just going over it. But likewise, the Spirit also, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we pray, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God helps us even to pray. He even helps us to pray. Sometimes when I don't know what to pray, I don't know how to pray, I say, God, help me to pray. I need help to pray. He will help us to pray. The Spirit helps us all the way in our work, in our salvation, through all of this, and continuing on in life, in our walk with God. Further on down there, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we have many things that work out in our lives. God is very interested in his child, every single one of us. He's very, very interested to work out good for us. Work out good for us. Even the our political circumstances, our the things that are going on around us. You know, we can get really caught up in what's going on and say, "Oh no, we need to get out there and vote, or we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to get out there and hold up a sign, or go join the crowd." Maybe God is working something out for us, something good, something that's going to be good for us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And just in conclusion here, reading the last portion of the scripture, it, to me it just made so, it brought the
this out so much more vividly the last from verse 32 on down. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things, right, Brother Jake? All things. And those all things. When we, it's not like just this name it and claim it kind of thing. But you read the scriptures and you find out the will of God for his people. You find out the promises of God and the will of God for his people. And if you find one and you're, that you feel like you need, you study that thing. You become persuaded of that thing. You become convicted that this is the will of God. Abraham was so convinced that God would not condemn the righteous with the unrighteous. He said, Abraham said to God, and this sounds kind of daring, but he said to God, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Like, God, surely you wouldn't do the wrong thing here. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? This is the right thing. And you will do the right thing, God. You will do what's right in this. And I believe you and I can become persuaded in the scriptures that this is the will of God. This is the right thing. And this is his mind. This is what his purposes are. And become persuaded of that. And you stand on that. Come whatever me, stand on that. Through thick or thin, through the long haul, you stand on that. This is the will of God, according to his scriptures. I've become persuaded of this thing. That's what believing means there, I think. You've become persuaded that this is the will of God. To all things are possible to him that believes. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. If you and I are over here, like, bring it on. Bring on your condemnations. Give me your best shot, in other words. Like, who's going to bring anything against me if God has done this? Who is he that condemneth? Is there anybody that can condemn me? It is Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. If Christ is interceding for us, excuse me, like, who's going to condemn me? Who's going to bring condemnation on my life? Well, we can feel that condemnation at times. I get it. Yeah, we can. Our emotions we might feel that at times. But in reality, before God, there's no condemnation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? If Christ has done all that, is this going to separate us? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, devils, spirits, governments, atheists, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. He works these things out. We were here, and we have been brought over there. Whoever is a Christian, whoever is not a Christian, please, please, get over there. All it takes is a yielded heart, and a spirit of God will do the rest. This answer here, that this priest gave to this young man, Father Ghazal, says, he replied simply, it's not enough to try to be good, to try to be some sort of saint. It's not how it works. You must let God occupy your body. You must be tamed by him. He may put you through many hard things. And it is these struggles that will tame you. Then you will be ready to do his good pleasure. That was his answer. Let God tame you. And I just was reminded when I thought of that. I thought, myself, have I been tamed by God? Have I allowed God to tame me? And I thought of my cow. A cow is very irritable at times. She really wants her way. When she wants her feed, I have to be smart. I have to get ahead of her. I have to do things just right so I can get this all my work done, because she's just not nice. I thought, I wonder if I'm like my cow sometimes. If I have not allowed God to tame me. But I want to do better. I want to do better. If you want to be used of God, if you want to be live that victorious Christian life, just allow him. That's how it works. Allow him to work it out in you. Allow him to work it out in me.